what's the date today? July 3rd, the day before our Independence Day celebration. And last week we were in volume 13, part 1, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. I don't think we gave any, confirmed this morning we didn't have any homework, right? Okay, and so, but can you just kind of tell me some things you might have remembered we talked about last week or some of the questions that were asked afterwards? We'll just briefly do this. And so we talked about blank. No one remembers anything from last week.
Divorce
and remarriage. We talked some things about that. Yes, ma'am?
Jesus didn't come to correct God's law of the Old Testament, but to correct man's understanding.
Right. And so this is a main theme throughout this series of did Jesus correct Moses? Is did Jesus abolish the law? And many Christians today will say, oh, we're no longer under the law. Or did Jesus come and clarify the Pharisees and the Jews' understanding of the law from the Old Testament? What are some other things that we've seen through this series in regards to ceremonial law? I think you mentioned it earlier, Marvin. If you want to mention that now, that's fine.
Yeah, that the ceremonial law was a shadow of the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. Ceremonial laws, so we don't do sacrifices anymore.
Right.
Circumcision is not a necessity anymore.
Right.
We need circumcision of the heart.
That's right.
So these are all things of the physical things that they were doing are now become spiritual things that we do. And so Jesus fulfilled that, but he did not do away with the moral law.
Right.
He did away with the ceremonial law.
That's right. Good. Very good. So the shadows of the ceremonies that are fulfilled. And there's still some harvest and tabernacle shadows that are yet to be fulfilled that are coming when Jesus returns. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, is one shadow that is not abolished. That we don't celebrate as Gentiles, but Jews still celebrate that. And it's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom where God comes down and is with mankind. So, good. All right, so now this week we're on Volume 13, Part 2, in the Did Jesus Correct or Change Moses' Law in the Sermon on the Mount, and Lawful and Unlawful Swearing of Oaths. That is the subject of today's teaching, is lawful and unlawful swearing of oaths. Okay, I'm just going to do some generalizations here just to kind of get us started. Lawful and unlawful swearing of oaths. It has been my position in the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 years that I would not swear any oaths. And that position has kind of changed with my reading and understanding from Mark's book as he seeks to share things from the Bible that I was not having a complete understanding about. And you know, you all know the passages where Jesus is talking about let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Anything else is from the devil. And but Jesus, God, actually swore by himself. Swears by himself. Because he can swear by no other. So if it's unlawful to swear any oath, then why did God do that or why does he do that? And we're going to see in the teaching today where not just Jesus and God the Father swears lawful swearing, but we'll also see that the apostles did lawful swearing as well. Now, it's not a common swearing. Okay, so there's an unlawful or common swearing. And you, I'm sure you're familiar with it. And people say, well, you know, I swear on my mother's grave. We talked about it yesterday amongst some of the youth. And the older folks. And I swear on my mother's grave. And can you really do that? Is that really a good thing to do? Or people say, oh, well, I swear by God. And they don't know God. They're lost. They haven't been born again. I swear by God I'm telling the truth. And so these kind of common swearings that are really trampling the truth. And that's what it's all about. People will use common or unlawful swearing to try and verify or give credence to their lies. It's a way to lie. Okay? It's a way to try and give your lie some horsepower or some strength for the people that are hearing you. Okay? You understand? So that's just a general introduction. I'm going to read, open your Bibles with me please to Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 33. Again, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. So at this point, some people think that they can prove that Jesus is correcting or changing the commandments of God in the Old Covenant. But it can be shown once again, as we've gone through this series, that these understandings are partial understandings. They're not complete understandings. That here Jesus has said this, there's no doubt he said this, but what is he talking about? Unlawful swearing, or is he talking about lawful swearing? Let's look to Malachi chapter 3, please. And Joshua Guguska, if you would read Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, nice and loud and clear. And for those of you men that I call upon to read the scripture, if you would really preach it so the microphone can pick it up, our hearers will be edified by your reading. Amen. That's an opportunity to exercise your diaphragm and your vocal cords. So it may be a little bit too loud for the group here, but it'll be good for the hearers on the recording.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob.
Good, thank you. I want to go back to where brother was speaking from verse 5. He said false perjurers. You think of a courtroom, and you go to commit your testimony to the court about some crime that you've seen, and you're a witness there in the courtroom. And you commit perjury by lying to the judge and lying to the court. Okay, so in the King James translation, it says false swearers. In the verse 5 of this passage, go back to that. You may be reading the New King James translation. Who can tell me what that word is in the New King James?
Perjurer.
Is it perjurer?
I got New King
James. Oh, you have New King James. I'm sorry. I thought you had a different one. Okay, so it's perjurers in the New King James, but in the King James, it is false swearers, and it means basically the same thing, a false testimony. Who can tell me from the Ten Commandments what verse or what command would apply to this this verse in verse 5?
Thou shalt not bear false witness.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay? And so here we see false swearers. They're swearing by this and swearing by that. They will be destroyed. Jesus came to preach against false swearers. The Sermon on the Mount vindicates the moral law. We've talked about it many times. And preaching the spirit and righteousness of the law against the abuse of the letter of the law. See, they were abusing the letter of the law. Misusing it, misinterpreting it. Misteaching the letter of the law. And therefore not walking according to God's intention, which is the spirit of the law. Against false swearing. Okay, Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22, please, Joshua Lavelle. Matthew 23, 16 to 22, please, you can turn there in your Bibles if you're not writing. Chapter 23, verse 16 to 22.
Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it.
Now, this passage in Matthew chapter 23 is a little confusing. Can anybody point out to me very succinctly why it's confusing? Well, it's confusing because Jesus is saying what they're saying. Look here in verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say. After which say, it's not Jesus talking or teaching anymore. It's the blind guides that are teaching and talking. You follow what I'm saying? And then he repeats it again. Ye fools and blind. And then he says in verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing. Whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Okay, again, that's what the Pharisees were saying. Verse 19, now Jesus is talking again. Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Now, you think of the Ark of the Covenant, think about the Holy of Holies. There's the altar in the holiest of places. Who is sitting on the altar in God's temple? Who is on that altar? Anybody know?
God himself.
God himself, that's right. Two angels, their wings. The ark is covered in gold. And so the Jews were commonly, unlawfully swearing by both the altar and the gift on the altar. That's serious. You just make a common everyday comment. Oh, I swear by the altar of God. Yeah, I did that. I didn't do that. Well, why can't you just say, yes, I did that, or no, I didn't do that? You could. Why bring this into common conversation? It should be a revered thing. And that's what Jesus corrects at the end of this passage. Yes, swear upon this, swear upon that, but how are you swearing? That's the question. How are you swearing by God? And we're going to see it here in a little bit as I try to teach this, that the apostles did just that. They called to God. Well, God knows. I've done that myself. Well, God knows what happened here. God knows the record. On Judgment Day, everything's going to be transparent. There'll be no hidden places between any human being. It's all going to be exposed if it was sin. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So going back to Malachi. Malachi says Jesus would preach against those who swore contrary to the law. False swearers or unlawful swearers. Did Jesus, this is the focus of the teaching today, did Jesus come to preach against lawful swearing or unlawful swearing? You heard said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, or don't take God's name in vain by perjuring yourself, or lying, false swearing. You say, oh, God knows I did this, and you didn't do it. You falsely swore. You gave a false testimony, and you brought God's name and God's reputation into it. Think about that. Oh, God, you know I didn't do that, and you really did do it. Oh, God, you know that my heart was pure and innocent in this matter, and it wasn't really pure and innocent. You were just saying these things so other people might esteem you or your position. God, you know, and you call his name, and you sully his name, you tarnish his name by swearing and using his name or his altar or his temple or whatever you're swearing by as a common thing. This is the problem. This is the issue. So it's not that you can't have lawful swearing. There is a lawful swearing I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. Malachi is declaring simply performing the promise of man-made oaths was not enough, but that we should not use them at all. Swear not at all by man-made oaths. It's consistent with Malachi and the immutability of God. Who knows what immutability of God means?
Doesn't change.
God is immutable. He does not change. God's character and God's will hasn't changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. There's just been new revelations and new ways he's dealing with people groups. The Jews and the Gentiles are being dealt with in a different manner. But we still have the same faith of Abraham. Abraham is still the father of our faith, the Gentile faith, just as he is the father of the Jewish faith. It is the same. It's married together. And as we see in Romans chapter 11, I believe, and the Hebrews as well, that we should not despise the natural branch, the Jew. We should not despise them. There's many Christians, Martin Luther. Martin Luther despised the Jews. But they're a natural branch. And we, the unnatural branch, have been grafted into the root of Jesse. That is Jesus Christ. It is the root of our faith. The root of the Christian, Judeo-Christian faith is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we have that in common. Now, most Jews reject Jesus as Messiah. They reject him as Lord and Savior. And so therefore, they're turned over to it. But most Gentiles are doing the same thing as well. But he came for all. He died for all. He died for the sin of the entire world, that some might be saved. Do you understand that if Jesus is speaking against lawful swearing, commanded by God, he's also calling God himself evil? If that's what's going on. When he in that passage from Matthew, if that's what Jesus was saying, then he's calling God evil because God has sworn. if Jesus, including lawful swearing, is commanded by God, which is more than yea and yea, and nay, then he is calling himself evil, which doesn't make any sense at all. And see, that's all this confusion comes in. And that's, you know, people not understanding an idea is not sin. Not having knowledge or you know, when somebody who said, you know, I'm born again, I trust Jesus, my Lord and Savior, but it's not this way, it's that way. Their understanding is not clear according to all the scriptures. Well, mine may not be either. And that's why we are all to be Bereans and all to study and seek the Lord and seek clarification by the Holy Ghost who teaches us all things. So that we might shed off the lies of the devils and the lies of false teachers that have come through the millennium now. There's a couple millennium since the New Testament was written. So how much time have the devils had to bring in lies and things that perpetuate confusion among the believers? And we're surprised that there's all these denominations? We're surprised that there's all these divisions among believers? Why are we surprised? You know, the father of all lies has been working, and he continues to work. You know, you have some sects of Christianity, they say, well, you've got to have an eighth of an inch hem on your garment. You can only wear a certain pattern skirt. You can only have a certain kind of head covering. Well, where does the Bible say that? And it doesn't. And so man-made traditions come into the believers, and they add that to their faith, and they say, well, if you're not doing these things, then you're not holy. When actually holiness is just from the heart, truly believing and obeying what we see clearly from Scripture. That's it. Holiness is to obey God in everything we understand. And wherever we see places that are there's personal preference, we're always talking about this, personal preference, then allow them to have their personal preference. But they cannot put their personal preference upon us and make it a law. They cannot take their personal preference and put it upon us and make it a law. The Jews were notorious for swearing in their common conversations. Many different oaths, which they saw as more or less binding. It's a system of, as I mentioned before, lawful lying. A system of lawful lying. Yeah, depending on the oath they used. We can see this in Peter's life when he became angry. Matthew 26:72. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Matthew 26:74. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, or crowed. Obviously, Peter was backslidden at this point. We understand that. And wasn't calling God to witness, but some other common Jewish oath, the kind that Jesus forbids. This kind of common swearing that Jesus forbids. But true swearing. It's a very serious issue. You want to venerate God, of course. So, well, you know, God is a witness. God has a record of this. And that's a form of swearing. Okay, what the law commanded in regards to these things can be seen in the following verses. I'm going to give you a, like I normally do sometimes, I'm going to give you a shotgun or a machine gun of verses, so get ready to write. Exodus 22:11. Leviticus 19:12. Leviticus 19:12. Deuteronomy 6:13. Deuteronomy 10:20. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 23:23. I'm just going to read a couple of them, okay? But your homework... Where's my pen? Can I borrow your pen for a second, sister? Oh, there you go. Thanks. Okay. Homework is to look these up. I'm going to give you a couple of them. Exodus 22:11. Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Leviticus 19:12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. That's the last one I'm going to give you. But look up the other two and kind of meditate upon those. Albert Barnes on Matthew 5:33-37. I often will use his commentaries to help bring some enlightenment to our understanding. On Matthew 5:33-37 said, an oath is a solemn affirmation or declaration made with an appeal to God about the truth. It's made with an appeal to God for the truth of what's affirmed. A false oath is called perjury. I mentioned it three times now. It's the third time I've mentioned it. A false oath or false swearing is perjury. It's like you're out there somewhere in town and you're shopping at the grocery store. You see a man pull out a gun. He shoots two people and kills them. He turns to you, points a gun, and if you say anything to anybody, I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to kill you and your family. And he runs out the store. You know the man. You know the person. Maybe it's your brother, your natural brother. Maybe it's your cousin. Maybe it's just a friend. And so they didn't kill you because they had some kind of relationship with you. Well, the police come, they interview you. I didn't know the man. I don't know who it was that shot those two people. And so you're lying. Yeah, I swear by God, I didn't know. Okay, they write all that down. Boom, court date comes. They catch the guy. I didn't see him. Put your hand on the Bible. I swear to tell the truth. I didn't see him. I don't know who he is. That's not the guy that shot the two people. And the reason you're giving this false testimony, this perjury, is because you're afraid that he might come kill you. Instead of fearing God, who has told you, don't swear falsely. Don't give a testimony falsely. Now, I'm going to introduce an idea here that I want you all to think about for practicality's sake. For your own life, and as you walk around and you hear people say things in your life, what it is they're doing when they say it. They say things like, oh my God. Are they swearing? Are they calling upon the name of the Lord? They're not. Are they using God's name in a vain way? Yes. Okay, so we're in agreement about that. How about, I swear by God. I swear by my mother's grave. And they don't know God, and they shouldn't use their mother's grave as an example. What are they doing? They're falsely swearing. What about a person who says, I'm a Christian, I know the Bible, I'm born again, and you're doing it all wrong? By handing out tracts or witnessing or holding a banner or whatever you're doing. Just trying to tell people the truth about Christ. And they don't know God. They don't walk according to the Spirit. They haven't been born again. But they're claiming the name. They're calling upon God. I'm God's and God is mine. But they don't know God. What are they doing? They're falsely swearing. They're calling upon the authority in the name of God. Using his name in vain. And they are doing exactly what God doesn't want them to do. They need to seek God in repentance, of course. And how about somebody standing in line in, at a grocery store, and they say, G-D, J-C, and they use the names of God in such a horrible way, a vain way. Is that false swearing? It's a form of false swearing in the sense that they are using his name in a horrible, disgusting way to God, because his name is holy. That's my next point. What if somebody says, holy cow, holy fecal matter? Now, the Bible says God's name is holy, right? Again, a violation of the third commandment, you shall not use my name in vain. You shall not use my authority in vain. It's without purpose. It's not the way we should use God's name. But I would say, even go so far to say that's a type of swearing. Okay, so where do swear words come from? Where does swearing and cursing come from? We saw Peter. He swore and cursed. He cursed and swore. When he was denying Jesus, he cursed and swore. Where it comes from right here. It comes right from the heart. That's where it comes from. You're either denying the truth and you're lying to yourself and you're lying before God and he knows it. He's going to hold you accountable for it. There's the issues. The issue is purity before a holy God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. Again, more machine gunning here. You ready? Hebrews 3:11. Hebrews 3:18. Hebrews 6:13. Hebrews 6:16. Hebrews 3:11, God said, so I swear in my wrath, so God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He said the same thing in Romans 11, starting in verse 22 through about 28, I think. Same thing in Romans 11, Hebrews 3:11. Hebrews 3:18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. John Wesley on verse 16 said, men generally swear by him who is infinitely greater than themselves. And an oath for confirmation to confirm what is promised or asserted usually puts an end to all contradiction or strife. This shows that an oath taken in a religious manner is lawful even under the gospel. Otherwise, the apostle would never have mentioned it with such honor as a proper means to confirm the truth. James chapter 5, verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. James qualifies his prohibition to mean man-made oaths and does not include God-ordained swearing. He was a Jew and surely would have named that which was commanded under the law had he meant to include it. Verse 12, swear not, however provoked. The Jews were notoriously guilty of common swearing. I've mentioned a few times in this teaching already, though not so much by God himself as by some of his creatures. The apostle here particularly forbids these oaths as well as all swearing in common conversation. It's very observable how solemnly the apostle introduces this command. Above all things, swear not. As if he had said, whatever you forget, do not forget this. This abundantly demonstrates the horrible iniquity of the crime of unlawful swearing. But he does not forbid the lawful swearing or solemn swearing before a magistrate. You come before a judge, God's ordained judges, God's ordained government. And so there's lawful swearing be done. I in a few times that I've had my experience, where I refused to do any oath based on the scriptures we talked about before. But it could have been a solemn oath. I know God. And before God, I give record. My testimony is yes if it's true or no if it's not true. I'm going to tell you the truth. So my yes is yes and my no is no based on my record before God. Well, I know God. I'm not going to lie. If you say it that way, if you take the oath that way, then this is lawful swearing. It's a way that God gives more horsepower. I said that before. He gives more authority when it's a reverent, lawful swearing. Jesus Christ was made priest by God swearing an oath. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 20, and I'll read it to you. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord sware, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 28. Look down to verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And we've talked about it many times during this series, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's our great high priest. Okay? But God the Father swore an oath that he would make the Son an everlasting priest, the great high priest. He's forever interceding for the saints of God. He's forever bringing our prayers before the Father in heaven. And so I think I'm going to split the teaching there, because it's a lot more to cover, and I haven't gotten everything that I need to get out to you or communicated properly to you. So I know it's a lot of meat, and I don't want you to choke on the meat. So we're gonna call it finished there. So all right. So in summary, we have lawful swearing and unlawful swearing. It's very easy to see unlawful swearing done by sinners, and even by maybe professing Christians or actual Christians who just don't understand. Okay? So there's a difference between lawful swearing and unlawful swearing. I'm going to open the floor for questions or points, objections, please. Yes, sir. Sure, no problem. Nice and loud, please.
The addition to Matthew 23:16-22, where he says, you have heard of old, and he said, why is this confusing? It's because he's repeating what they are saying.
That's right.
Matthew 11 is exactly the same thing, mm-hmm. where Jesus is being falsely accused of being a wine bibber and a friend of sinners and a glutton, along with John the Baptist being full of demons.
Right.
So he's repeating back, and so this has become misconstrued by a lot of Christians that Jesus is a friend of sinners, because here it is written.
It's here in the Bible, but right. They're taking it out of context of who's speaking and why they're speaking it, and twist the scripture to their own destruction. Very good point.
And now my question is, when you're in the courtroom, if you put your hand on the Bible, someone's conscience might not let them do that.
Yeah, I wasn't instructing that.
Someone's conscience would let someone do that. Now, who's right and who's wrong? That's my question.
Well, I'm not going to say, because I believe you'd have to walk according to, as the Holy Spirit's leading you at that moment. I can't say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible, Jesus was talking about swearing by the temple, swearing by the altar, swearing by God himself, and I suppose if in your heart you're solemnly making an oath, and part of your oath, you're saying, I can put my hand on the Bible to show you, according to God's record, I'm telling you the truth. I don't think you need to do that. I wouldn't do that. But I couldn't prohibit it either. So if a believer was sincerely saying, well, I think I should do that. The court would never make you do it on a Bible. They wouldn't make you do that. But you could tell them, by the authority of the Bible, by the authority of God, I will tell you the truth. And I will not tell you false things. So.
And I don't know. I don't know if you're going to get into it next week about Paul saying, I speak the truth and I do not lie, and the parts where Mark Bowen's pulling out.
I am. That is the part I'm going to get into next week.
That alone.
Okay. Yeah. So just a lot to digest. I got like 14 pages here, so it's a lot to take in, especially for the youth. I want to consider their attention span and make sure that we're not losing people in the process. Yeah. And the elderly people. Like myself, I don't. Okay, any other questions? Right. Anyone else? All right, let's call it a day. That's 13 part 2 alpha, and we'll do 2 bravo next week. And then part 3, hopefully, I'll be able to get done in one teaching. Okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention. I almost baptized you.